Turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I read verse 11 and 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 11 and 12. And as you remember, in our Gospel services, we have been covering, personally, I want to think that there are four parables in chapter 15 here, not just three, not just one. Some people think it's just one divided into three. Some people think it's three. There are three parables, but I think we often neglect the elder brother or the older brother. And next week, God willing, I will speak on the older brother. But this morning, I want to consider what is often called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. After speaking about the lost coin, the lost sheep, we consider this morning the lost son. But my title is the righteous soul, the vagabond soul, the wasted soul. And it's all here, the roving soul. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them, Junior, said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, the Lord spoke many parables, many, many parables. The parable of the sower is often called the queen of all parables. But if you don't mind me saying, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son here is the pearl of all parables. Because you understand it, you put yourself in his shoes, oh, it will do good to your soul. The need, we see the need of a wasted soul. What do you live for, my dear friend? What do you live for? What is the purpose of life? Is it just to enjoy myself in the things of this world? Oh, I hope not. There is something greater. And I believe there is a lot is said for us and a lot going on in this parable. And no matter how far I went in sin, I could say there is hope for me. No matter how deep you went into sin, no matter how far you went from the Lord, the parable is a reminder that there is a hope. The Lord works powerfully in a sinner's soul to seek after him. We could entitle, we could give, I think, a good dozen of titles to this parable. You know, it speaks about deadness and coming back to life. It speaks about lostness and being found. But God raises you and me from the dead when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a miracle. It is a miracle. You trust in the Savior this morning. According to the Bible, the dead becomes alive. And you are given a new life. Because the account here, the so-called the parable of the prodigal, the wasted and the extravagant young man, son, it mirrors our spiritual condition. You look yourself in this parable, but I want to cover it very quickly. As I said, there is so much in it. But look, verse 11 there. We read, which is the introduction of the parable. A certain man had two sons. And this man, remember, this man is given, is representative of a father. But beyond the parable, you have to see our heavenly father. Remember, the simplest definition of a parable, I don't personally much agree with it, but I want to keep it simple. The simplest definition of a parable is this. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That makes it to be a bit simplistic, but let's keep it there. So beyond the story here, you have to look at something greater. So a man, a certain man, had two sons. And certainly in the New Testament times, this man was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. He had a big estate. And he had a family, as you can see. And in verse 12, we are introduced to a Mr. Young Man. And the younger son is introduced for us. Now, in verse 12 there, you can see how he speaks to his father. Look at the way he speaks in verse 12 to his father. Father, give me the portion of goods that followed to me. And the kindness of the father. You see, God, you want your sin. You want to be independent. This is what you and me are craving after. I want to be free. I want to be independent. But do you know, this is one of the biggest lies of the devil to you and me. Nobody is free. Nobody is free. You are slave to yourself. You are slave to your thoughts. You are slave to the world. You are slave to your flesh. Or you are slave to God. But sadly, most of us, we used to be slaves. Oh, this, I'm a self-made man, self-made woman. Don't believe anyone who tells you that. It's a big lie. We are made by God. He made us, and we are accountable to him. But you see, this young man, the younger sons, in the kindness of the father, we read in verse 12, and he divided unto them his living. He was very kind. Normally, this is very rude in every culture. No matter what culture you come from, your son or your daughter come in to you and say, I wish you were dead. I can't wait for your funeral. Give me right now. That's the meaning here. You see the word, give me. Give me. And that is us. In our thinking or in our insane thoughts of freedom, we only say to God, give me, give me. I hate you. I wish you never existed. That is why people, they call themselves atheists and so on, they are just deniers. Deniers, stubborn deniers, mules, stubborn like a mule. Otherwise, it is obvious. You look right, you look left, you look forward, you look backward. God is everywhere. You can see heaven and earth tells you there is God. He made you. You are not an animal. Oh, this parable should make us to think. And this man, this young man could have really caused a heart attack to his father. But you see, we hear stories in our world. I'm sure you don't need, no matter how young you are, you hear stories of people even acting in the execution of their parents. They kill literally their parents in order to have that inheritance. It's happening. But my dear friends, may I speak to young ones, if I may, this morning? Do you know, if you are born in a Christian home, you live with godly parents, and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two murders you are committing, two murders in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, it is a way really of killing your parents. They raised you well. I'm speaking as somebody who found the Lord Jesus Christ at age 22. I never had, not from a Christian home, I never had Sunday school. Never. Never memorized a verse from the Bible. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to have Christian parents. But if you reject the faith that your parents have brought you into, you reject it blindly, without hesitation. You are killing them. But more than killing them, you are killing yourself. That's the second aspect. Killing your own soul. You become your own murderer. The assassination of your own soul. That's what we see here. He was brought up in a good home, but he said, I want to be free. This young man was so impatient, covetous, and greedy. And actually, the Greek here, when he says, Father, give me the portion of goods that followed on me, the Greek has the idea, give me the thing. You see, give me that substance. I want it right now. I can't wait. You are an obstacle. And it's here. But this is us again. We love God only for what we could get out of him. You know, many people come to church. Oh, I have an interview this coming week. I'm applying for a new job. I need to travel. I'm going far. I need prayer. But is God your servant? You only want God from what you can get out of him. God is not your small boy. And this is what is happening here. Just give me. I'm not interested in you. Children can say that to parents. Mom and dad, I hate you. Just give me the thing. Just do what I'm asking you to give me. I don't care if you are happy. I don't care if you are, I'm honoring you or not. My dear friends, this is our world today. It is our world. And where does it come from? From our rebellion towards God. And this is a rebellious young man. He has broken his father's heart as we have broken our father's, heavenly father's heart by our sins. How cynical we could be. But look at verse 12. We read there, the father divided unto them the living. It's interesting, the word living there. Yeah, we have it in English. That's why I mention it. It's from the word biology, bios. So it is like if the father divided to both of them. I will mention the older son next week. You will see this, the older son is the most ungrateful one. But here the father divided to both of them his life. The Greek goes like that, his life, his livelihood. But even though, you will see it later, even though he divided his livelihood to them, the father was still rich. Because when the son came back, there was the fat calf there. There was an orchestra. I often say this is the only place the word music is mentioned in the whole New Testament. There was joy. But I must carry on. Look at verse 13. And very quickly, verse 13, he departed. He left. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He sold everything and took the cash, you know. I don't know what currency they used then, but it's cash. And he took his journey into a far country. And the far country here, if you want, and the young man, the far country was not a Jewish country, it was a Gentile country. It means he went into the world. And in my small life, after being a pastor for at least 3 decades, I can tell you I have met parents. They come to me and they say, my son left home and he went to live in the world. And I often say, let him taste the bitterness of the world. And very soon, mom, the food of mom. It's incomparable with the takeaways from the streets. And I can tell you many children have come back home and they said, mom, I'm really sorry. You love me. I love you. I never experienced that love. But now I see how much, you know, sometimes happiness, you only realize how much you were happy until when you lose it. It's like good health. You know, look at us, happy, clappy, in good health, you know. And suddenly the person has an accident. Oh, not able to walk, becoming invalid. You haven't enjoyed good health then, but now you wish you had good health. It's the same spiritually. But you see, he went, he sold everything. And we read that he went to that world, that far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And he gambled his life, verse 13 and verse 30 also. Even his older brother says that this man wasted his life with harlots with just expedient life there in debauchery. I don't know how he knew that, but that's what he said. Oh, he joined. And again, the verb joined there, the Greek has the idea of he in that far country, in spending his money, and the money was finished, he glued himself, not just joining, but he glued himself with someone. So now he's under new management. He has a new master. Instead of having his father as his father, now he's a slave to someone else. And he's a slave to whom? To Satan. The far country will only lead you to Satan. The far country will only lead you to debauchery and corruption and licentious life. That's the far country. And he went so low. Look at in verse 15. He hired himself to Satan, really. And in verse 16, I'm going rapidly because there is more to cover. In verse 16, we read that no man gave him anything. He went so low. He became an animal. Just imagine, my dear friends, maybe you don't realize that. This is a Jewish boy. And for the Jews, even today, pigs, swine is unclean, impure. But the boy who was in a posh home found himself in a pigsty now. So low, not even with lambs, not even with goats, but with pigs. What a descending, what a condescending position this man found himself into. So without God, we are just slaves. And the world, as you can see, will only feed our souls with husks. That's what he was getting. Sin brings us so low, so low, my dear friends. Sin is irrational and unreasonable. Even if you are not a Christian, you know deep down in your conscience, when you sin, you say to yourself, but this is not rational. How could I do that? But that's us without God. And in that far country, my dear friends, everything costs. The money was gone, so were his friends also. No more friends because the money is gone. And his humiliation from one step to another step, further and further. And in verse 14, look at it, verse 14, he began to be in want. May I tell you something positive? Maybe you thought, oh, it's all negative so far. Conversion begins with a great want. That's the first step there. There must be a want. And in verse 17 now, he's returning. After he departed from verse 17, he's returning. In the far country, we read that there was a great, great famine, a mighty famine. But I want to explain again that far country, because the Bible describes our state as being far off. You know, the far country here is not a distant place. Don't think far country is leaving home, going into the world. Don't think far country is just leaving home and traveling to another continent. No, the far country is right there in your heart. Right there. You don't have to move anywhere. It's right there. You are the far country because sin takes us as far from God. But now I want to tell you really something about repentance, because it's here. His return is a great sign of repentance. I have seven steps here, all in the text, and I will just list them for you because of time's sake. So here is how real repentance happens in a sinner's life. And I pray that it will happen in your life this morning. Number one, when he returned, he calls his father, Father. And he even says, My father. My father. And that's a good sign. He went back to the place of his crime. That's in verse 21. Look at the second step of repentance, verse 12. Verse 12, and compare it with verse 19. Repentance is not give me, but make me. You see the difference? In verse 12, he said to his father, give me. But when he came in repentance, he said to his father, make me. And repentance must take place there. It is a sinner back to God. I acted foolishly. I am ashamed. Lord, forgive me. Number three. Look at it in verse 21. And he said in his repentance, I'm not worthy. No more worthy. Oh, before I thought I deserve it. Before I thought, how great, look at me, how great I am. Don't you see me? But now, no, I'm nobody. And he says that. No more worthy, self-judgment. Number four, we go back to verse 17. When he came to himself, repentance is to come back to your senses. That's why I said rebellion against God, sin is irrational and unreasonable. This man was mad in all his decisions. It's only now. He came to his senses, and there was a time of lucidity. He was lucid now. He could think. Oh, he could see that he was not all right. Why should I be a pig sitting among pigs? He said to himself, why should I be fed with husks? Oh, I remember at home there, at my father's home, even the servants, and remember in the Jewish culture, they had two kinds of servants, of slaves, if you prefer. There are the hired slaves. Those are coming, they do a duty, and they are paid, and they leave. A per diem is given to them. But there are home domestics or slaves. They dwell, they live on the premises there, on the farm. And this man is not asking, when he came back, I will come to it in a moment. When he came back, he's not asking his father to take him as one of the slaves who live in the home, but please, Lord, take me as one of those hired servants who are just coming. They do an hour job, paid by the hour, and they leave. That was a big humiliation and humility from him. So it's all here, and he remembered all the slaves in his home there, they are belly full and clean also. But now he is totally rotten and dirty. Pride is set aside. He speaks to himself and his attitude is completely different. Look at number five. And verse 18, verse 21. I have sinned against heaven. What heaven has to do with this? You see, sin, first of all, is against God. Oh, he sinned against heaven. Heaven is about God. And I sinned against my Father. So you can see every sin impoverishes. It kills us. His heart has changed. His aggressive speech has changed. The proud man. This is very interesting. If you want to be saved this morning, you must recognize I'm a sinner. And this young man recognized himself as the chief sinner. I have sinned against heaven and against thee. But look at number six, what is happening. And in verse 19, which I mentioned, he said, make me not a son, but one of your servants. One of your servants. And the father doesn't even mention any form of service. That's interesting. That is why salvation is not by good works. Salvation is by grace. He didn't come back to do any service in order to be taken back at home. Father, I deserve nothing. Accept me not as a son, not even as a servant, as I said earlier, but as a hired, lower slave. Number seven, look at verse 20. I know it's going fast, but there is more to come. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. Do you see that? It's interesting. A famine arose, and now he's arising. God brought that famine upon him. That's why I told you that conversion begins with a need. God must show you that need. Oh, I'm a sinner. I thought I'm a good person. I thought I'm all right. I'm okay, but I'm a wretched sinner. Oh, Lord, be merciful unto me. And it's all happening here. But in verse 20, I must tell you something I noticed there. In verse 20, God is not interested in intentions. God is interested in action. You know the saying? You know the saying? The way to hell is paved with good intentions. But the young man didn't just stay on intentions. He said, I will arise, and he passed into action. He did it. He went back to his father. And what we do get in Christ as we come to the last part of our time together this morning. So see the result of God's grace, my dear friend. He was expecting the father to retaliate, you know? I believe maybe this is his mind. But you see, the father doesn't ask him any question. Normally, your son is back. You touch him. Are you all right? Did they beat you there? No. But the father didn't ask any details about his promiscuity. Nothing. Oh, my dear friends. I wish I have more time to tell you the sweetness. There are great things happening. Just imagine, maybe you could hear the drum beat of his heart when he met his father. Will he beat me? Will he ask the slave punished? I have seen it with my eyes that some rebellious children, they are even in schools. You know, in our time at school, there was a physical discipline. They take your hands and your feet, four people spreading you, and you are well beaten. That's how schools function. The day you touch it, you are going to prison. But the child didn't suffer anything as such. Oh, the reception was so gracious. God is full of love and mercy. My dear friends, I don't want to keep you long, but if you don't mind, may I show you the result? There are eight results here. I don't invent them. I give you the verses in closing. But this is the grace of God when we come back to him. Look what is happening. Oh, notice the verbs in verse 20. Just notice the verbs. If you have done, I'm sure most of us have done some grammar. We know what is a verb. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. Every word there, this is another sermon, just the verbs there. You see, the father is there. When he was yet a great way off, God saw us afar off, afar off. He came down. He didn't wait for us to come to him. You know, may I tell you something? A Jewish nobleman never ran publicly. Never. It is a big shame with the robes. You know, it's not like our jeans today and so on, t-shirts and so on, where you can even, I'm making it even more modest. They run with nothing today, you know. But you see, this man with his big robe, it is a shame in that culture. A father running. But you see again, maybe you have read this text many, many times. It's not the child who came back to the father. It is the father who went right there in the far country And this reminds you that the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven into this far country, our world, in order to rescue us, because the boy didn't have anything. Which money he will travel back with? With what means? What means of transportation? While he was yet far, far off, the father ran and met with him. That's the reading you need to have in this text. And he took in Christ our shame, because the Father sent him on our race course to meet with us out of compassion. The Father again runs to protect him from shame. That's number one, really. You can see it is the Father who saw him afar off and ran into him out of compassion. Number two, look at it in verse 22. He calls his servants to serve him. He wanted to be a servant serving his father, but now the father calls servant to serve him. And before the son speaks of being a servant, the father speaks to his servants. Number three, look at it in verse 20. He was kissed. I don't think he had eau de cologne. There was no perfume. Certainly stingy. Stinky young man, stinky and smelly, pig's odors upon him. But the father kissed him. What love! Because sin makes us to sting. But God is full of mercy and forgiveness. He washes us with the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross of Calvary. Full of embrace here. Just a picture. Just picture, if you want, the joy in the boy's heart, in the young man's heart. Number four, look at it there in verse 22. He was clothed with the best robe. We can find another sermon, another time, just about the robe here. But remember, it says the best robe, not his old robe. Maybe he left in the home. You know, sometimes when children leave, the parents, out of love, they keep their old stuff there. No, not the old one. New one. The new one was brought. And remember, the best robe is really a robe of elevation, to elevate him, to give him a new status. When you come to Christ, you are elevated. You become a child of God, not anymore a slave of Satan, but a child of God. Or the best robe covered by with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I didn't leave time for myself to tell you more applications on just the robe, but later you can read Isaiah 61 verse 10 and Romans chapter 3 and so on. Look at the fifth one, the ring. The ring was the authentication of family status. You know, a long time ago, the ring is also the stamp. So now the father gave him the ring to say, new covenant, new family relationship. You are my son and you will never be disowned. That's also another teaching we see here. The ring means authority. He has authority now. And he can even sign on behalf of his father. So we can speak, you can speak on behalf of the Lord as a Christian if you come to him. Everything is overwhelming in this parable. Number six, look at it in verse 22. He's given shoes. You know, this is important because slaves did not wear shoes. They walked barefoot. But now as he came back, he's given shoes, freedom, and ownership belonging to his father, liberty. Sin makes us slaves, but Christ gives us freedom. Number seven, look at it in verse 23. The fatted calf, not a lamb, not a goat, and the fatted calf is reserved for important occasions and special guests. So the son now is not only a son, but he is also a special guest to his father. So he's welcome in that place. Oh, he was treated as a royalty, really. My dear friends, Christ, the Lamb of God, paid the price with his own blood. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the conversion, if you come to Christ this morning, may I tell you, what a special occasion. It is a special occasion. We read it many times in the three sermons I have given so far from Luke chapter 15. One soul coming to the Savior, there is joy in heaven. There is joy on earth. Earth is singing the conversion of one soul. But it's all here for us, all the conversion of one soul. God has given us so much. Come to Christ, He paid the price. And finally, look at it in verse 24. Verse 24, and the father said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to marry. Let us celebrate. Verse 32, look at it in verse 32. It was meet that we should marry and be glad. Let us celebrate the conversion of one soul. I'm sorry to have detained you for long. I wish I can tell you more, but you come to Christ. All these things will be applied to you immediately, immediately, and you have eternal life immediately.